and what it's all about, because it determines how you live your life. And you may remember that when we're talking about worldview, we're talking about how you see the world, how you process all of the information that you have, and how you live your life literally depends upon your worldview. Charles Colson put it this way: it's your understanding of how the world works. Everybody has a worldview. That's the why of what you do and you think. We have a specific worldview as Americans, as United States citizens. We have a cultural view of the world. We view the world through the eyes of freedom. We have a unique view of humanity and what it means to be free. It's kind of changing and in flux all the time. But we have a specific view because we live in America. We have a specific view of life because of your family. Your family kind of colors the way that you view life. Because of maybe some traumatic incidents in your life, it will color the way that you view. But all of those things put together kind of make you what you are and make you see life the way it is. Jesus said in Matthew 12, 33 through 35, a tree is identified by its fruit. If the tree is good, the fruit will be good. If a tree is bad, its fruit will be bad. You brood of snakes, how could evil men like you speak what is good and right? For whatever is in your heart determines what you say. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. You know, I've often, we saw in the news today the terrible story of a young man who kidnapped a pregnant woman and murdered her and her boyfriend, and then he took his own life. And the story is always the same. It's, neighbors are interviewed and say, it was so quiet. He kept to himself. He really wasn't any trouble at all. And they didn't see the inside of his heart, but God sees the inside of the heart. He knows exactly what's going on the inside of our lives and the inside of our hearts. And we need to understand that we need to see the world the way God sees the world. It's very important that our worldview, especially as a Christian, but just generally, that we see things the way God sees things. And God defines that in the Word of God. He doesn't define it by our feelings or our desires or our wants. The Bible says the human heart is exceedingly wicked. Who can know it? In other words, we deceive ourselves by the way that we think and the things that we tell ourselves. How many of you have ever, don't raise your hands on this, okay? But how many of you have ever thought, well, I'll just do it this one time? Anybody ever felt that way? You knew it was wrong, you knew it wasn't right, and so you begin this rationalization process where you say, well, it's not that bad, it's not that wrong. That's your worldview coming into play. That's your flesh, that's the real you trying to get what it wants and do what it wants to do. And the human mind, the human heart, left to its own devices, listen carefully, always goes downward. Now, you don't hear that very much in the world today. You hear that man is basically good. And if you give him enough food, enough money, enough clothing, enough jobs, enough, all of these lists of things, that he will be a good person. Well, that's not a biblical worldview. It may shock some of you to hear this, but the Bible teaches us that we're basically evil. That the leanings of our heart are towards ourselves. And, one of the great illustrations of that is what happens in the nursery. How many of you never had to teach your kids to be bad? Did you ever tell a kid, now listen, I'm going to teach you how to lie today. Okay, you're not doing a very good job of it, and you need to be a better liar in this world. So here's how you lie. You don't tell them. None of us had to do that. None of us had to tell our kids how to misbehave. The challenge of parenthood is teaching a child how to behave, how to be good, how to act right, how to make wise decisions. Literally, it comes down to teaching a child to not be selfish, because selfishness is the root of all evil and all sin in our lives. We want our way. We want our things. We want to do it now. We want to do it our way. And that's basically the root of where every evil wickedness comes from in this world. You see, the Bible tells us that there is evil in this world. I've got a bag of fertilizer. Some of you have been wondering what that fertilizer is all about, haven't you? What are we going to fling around here this morning? A bunch of fertilizer. Well, not really. Take that any way you want to, by the way. This bag of fertilizer, I just used it on my lawn yesterday. I feed my lawn 3 or 4 times a year. And I go out and get a bag of fertilizer. I put it in my little spreader and I spread it around. And a few days later, my grass starts to green up. The dandelions don't grow anymore. And, you know, I think my yard looks reasonably presentable because of fertilizer. Fertilizer has a tremendous ability to do good things. It also has a tremendous ability to do bad things. Back in September 30th in 1994, a man named Terry Nichols bought 4,500-pound bags of ammonia nitrate, which is fertilizer, and it would be enough to fertilize like 4.5 acres of farmland. The Oklahoma bombing was done with fertilizer. It was a truckload of fertilizer mixed with a few other common ingredients that we could get everywhere, anywhere we really want to, and it was enough to blow up an entire federal building. You remember that story if you were alive during that time. Just the terrible incident that it caused. The bombing killed 168 people. It injured more than 680 others. It destroyed or damaged 324 buildings within a 16-block radius, destroyed or burned 86 cars, shattered glass in 258 nearby buildings, and caused an estimated $652 million worth of damage. Fertilizer. It all depends on how it's used. It all depends on the decisions that the user makes with it. Seismometers at Oklahoma City, 4.3 miles away, and in Norman, Oklahoma, 16.1 miles away, measured the blast on their sensors as approximately 3.0 on the Richter scale. It was an earthquake, and it caused tremendous amounts of damage. You know, that fertilizer there has huge potential for good. We are feeding the world today basically because of fertilizer and research and that kind of thing that we do in this country. There is no food shortage in the world, by the way. There's governmental shortages. Most of the famine is caused either by corrupt governments or war. Those are the two things that really cause the biggest famines in the world today. We've got more than enough food to feed the world, and it's because of stuff like this. It's also used for bombs. It's also used for making drugs that people use today, meth, crystal meth. Part of it is ammonium nitrate that people use to destroy lives. If you've ever seen a picture of a meth user, you know the horrible things that that substance does to their bodies and destroys their mind. It makes them like animals. It's a terrible, terrible drug that they're using. That's how sin is in our lives. That's how it makes a difference in our lives. So we got to ask the question this morning, is humanity basically good? Are we basically good people that just kind of take a wrong turn here and there? Well, the answer is no. We're not basically good people. As a matter of fact, left to our own devices, the book of Genesis, as you look through the book of Genesis, the very first human beings that were created and lived on this earth, you see these constantly made bad decisions that just kind of tailspin everything into chaos and disorder and all of that kind of thing. We're not basically good because it violates Scripture. Scripture tells us that we are sinners. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a few minutes. As a matter of fact, most of the rest of the message is just Scripture that we're going to look at. But secondly, if we are basically good, I want you to think about this for a moment. If we are basically good people, it makes the sacrifice of Jesus Christ completely unnecessary. Because if we're basically good, we would be good enough to save ourselves. Somewhere along the way would be that possibility, and Jesus would have died for nothing. My goodness, that's a big bug coming right at me. One of my nightmares, while I'm preaching, I suck in a bug and just kind of choke and everything here. Just let you in on a little pastoral psychology here. Got off track a little bit. If we were good, if we were basically good, Jesus' sacrifice would not have been necessary. And it's more about the desire that we have for ourselves than we are in reality. In other words, we think we're basically good because we want to be basically good. We want to have that perception. We don't want to be thought of as bad, as evil, as wicked. In our culture today, that's probably the worst thing that you can do is accuse somebody of being basically a bad person. And yet the Bible says we all are. We're all bent towards sin. And I think that we have become so enamored with the idea that we can be good that we have convinced ourselves that we are good. And we're really not. Now, the biggest way that we do that is by comparison. I don't think anybody really believes that we're all good, but we're certainly better than that guy over there. And so we compare ourselves with a worse-looking model than we are. You know, it kind of goes down the road. Well, I may not be the best person in the world, but I'm certainly better than that guy. Notice how I'm careful to point to nothing and nobody over here. We want to be thought of as good, and so we have convinced ourselves that we are good, and we're really not. And I think another reason that this is true is because we mistake technological improvement with morality. In other words, we see life getting better on a physical basis for us. Did you know that your chances of beating cancer are better today than they ever were in the history of the world? Did you know that there are diseases today? 75 or 100 years ago, a case of the flu would probably kill you. 100 years ago, woman giving childbirth had about a 50-50 shot of surviving it, as did the child. You know, things have gotten better for us technologically. I mean, you know, all of us have one of these, or most all of us have one of these, and it is amazing what we can do. I turn this thing on, I flip it there, I can get my email on there, I can see my calendar on here, I can get voicemail, I can talk on the phone on this thing, I can check my Facebook page on this thing, I can listen to a baseball game on this thing. It's amazing. All of that computer power in one little phone. Things are getting better, but that's not the same thing as humanity getting better. We're facing a crisis in humanity today. Just in the news today, an airplane shot down with 297 people on it because they could. Just because they could. You read the newspaper today and you're surrounded by bad news. I think one of the things that we need to understand is that some of the greatest mass killings in the history of the world were done not in the name of God, as is frequently kind of provoked. You know, well, Christianity has killed more people. No, they haven't. No, we haven't. Christianity does not have the best, cleanest hands through history. But look at the list of just the 20th century murderers, mass murderers, who murdered for the greater good, for the best of the people that are left, apparently. Mao of China and Communist China killed 60 million people, it's estimated. 60 million people. Stalin in Soviet Russia killed 40 million people. They did it by starvation. They did it by moving people into places that they couldn't grow food. They did it by murder. They did it by killing, by mass killing. But they murdered over 100 million people, just those two leaders. Hitler killed 30 million. Pol Pot in North Vietnam killed 1.7 million. Kim Il-sung in North Korea, 1.6 million, and counting with his son and his grandson's regime that have gone on past that. Who are all these people? They are people who didn't just ignore God, but they fought God. They wanted a world free of God. They wanted a world where man reigned, where technology reigned, where man's wisdom reigned. And this is what you get when you take God out of the equation. The world is not getting better and better. The world is morally getting worse and worse because we are bent towards evil. You know, in the book of Genesis, there's the story of the first sin, the first evil act that humanity ever performed. It says in Genesis 1 through 13, "The serpent was the shrewdest of all wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?' 'Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden,' the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. You will die. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. And the woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful, and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit, and she ate it, and then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. Now there's some thoughts that we need to take from this that show us that man is inclined towards evil from the very beginning. First of all, they needed to be instructed on what not to do. God needed to come to them and say, see that tree? Don't touch it. Don't eat off it. Don't touch it. Don't do anything with it. Stay away from it. Stay away from the tree. They needed instruction on what not to do. Do you ever wonder why we have so many laws today? I'm of the opinion that we've got more than enough laws. But why do we need laws? Because people won't behave if they don't have them. If the speed limit wasn't 70, you know, there would be people going 120 miles an hour down the highway. Or faster if they could. Because they're in a hurry to get their ice cream. Gotta get there, gotta do it. Why do we have laws that say, do not murder, do not kill, you can't kill somebody? Because there are people whose only restraining influence in life is knowing that they're going to pay the penalty for their killing if they kill. Why do we have laws? We have laws because if we don't have laws, people are naughty. They're naughty all the time. And they're naughty on purpose. Because they want to be. So there's the element of instruction that says don't eat from the trees. There's the element of temptation. We're always tempted. Did God really say don't eat? You know, that temptation that was there that came from an outside source. Every time there is an opportunity for you to sin, there is something there tempting you to make it look better than it is. The serpent said, look at that tree. Oh, that looks juicy and delicious. Why would God keep such a beautiful fruit away from you? But God said, don't touch. Oh, God just knows that you're going to be like Him. He's jealous. He's trying to keep you from something good. Don't listen to God. Temptation. The Bible says that all of us sin when we're led away by our own desires and temptations, and we break God's law, and we do it on purpose. Every time you sin, you make a decision to sin. There's something inside of you that's saying, no, don't do it, but you figure out a way to make that voice shut up. You figure a way to get your way. You figure a way that you can rationalize what you're doing. That's temptation. And then there's failure. It says, so she took some of the fruit and she ate it, and then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. Adam was just as guilty as Eve. He knew what, you know, she didn't say, Adam. And he says, what's that? He didn't say, what's that? He said, isn't that that fruit? Yeah, and it's delicious. Well, let me have some. He sinned just as greatly as Eve sinned. There's, you know, people have tried to make the connection that women are the temptress, you know, and all that kind of stuff. Kind of wishful thinking on men's part. But in reality, he sinned just as greatly as Eve did. And so you see that there is this from the very beginning, from the very first sin, it was a giving in to that bent towards sin that we have. And it put a seed inside of us. The Bible says that we have this seed of sin inside of us. In the book of Romans, it says that the seed of the first Adam brought sin into the world. So we all are born with that seed of sin that says, what can I do wrong today? Now we don't put it that way. But we say it this way, I deserve that. That would be good for me. God says no. Yeah, but God doesn't understand my situation. God doesn't know that I really want that. And besides, I would use it for good. Because I'm special. And we sin. we're bent towards sin. The Bible talks about that in very certain terms. It says in Genesis, Genesis 6, 5 and 6, it says, talking about the time of Noah's flood, it says, "The Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on earth, and he saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil." That's mankind, that's humanity, that's you and I ignoring God in our lives. We don't get better and better, we get worse and worse. There was one man that was found that was found grace in God's eyes. What was his name? Noah. There was one guy that included God into his life. He wasn't perfect. We see that in the biblical story. He got drunk, he got angry, you know, all of that kind of stuff. But he had God in his life, and it kept him from being continuously and totally evil. Those that ignore God are going to find that they're going to have to pay the price someday. Psalm 51:5, David says, after he sinned with Bathsheba, is when he wrote this, by the way. He says, "For I was born a sinner from the moment my mother conceived me." He said, not just from the moment I came out, but from the moment the egg was fertilized, I was a sinner. There was that thought of sin that was in my life. In Romans 7:18, it says, "I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do right, but I can't." And if I were to take a poll here today, I think we would find that similar kind of frustration through just about everybody here, that you want to do better than you're doing, but you just can't seem to figure out how to do it. We're bad. We're bad to the core. Now, that's not very popular teaching today, and that we kind of skip over that. And Paul wrote about this in Romans chapter 7. He says, he's talking about the law and how the law was designed to make us understand that we're not good people. The law was kind of a tally sheet, so at the end of the day, we could sit down and go, okay, I took God's name in vain. Okay, I lusted after my neighbor's wife. I didn't honor my parents. You know, kind of keep that tally sheet so that when we look at it, we can see just how truly decrepit our situation really is. What we kind of do is all the stuff that we didn't do. Okay, I didn't rob a bank today. I'm doing good. I didn't punch my neighbor right in the nose. I'm doing great. But God says, no, I keep track of what you didn't do, of where you failed. And the law was given to us for that very purpose, so that we would have a clear understanding of just how much we need God in our lives. Because left to our own devices, we don't get better, we get worse. We make foolish decisions. We become more and more selfish. We become less and less outgoing and giving. In Romans 7, 14 to 25, Paul writes out this struggle that he has. He says, "So the trouble is not with the law." You know, Paul says, you can't blame the law. Stupid law makes me bad. That's not right. He said, "For it is spiritual and it is good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But I know that what I'm doing is wrong. This shows that I agree that the law is good. So I am not the one doing wrong. It is the sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway." How many of you can relate to this? I know I can. You know, every time, you know, it seems like immediately, whenever I sin, I know it right away. There's no gap time in there where I can actually enjoy the sin. You know, it'd be one thing if I could sin and say, "Oh, that was fun, that was cool, wow, I want to do that again." And then, you know, 10 minutes later, the guilt creeps in. The instant. The moment I do what is wrong, I feel guilty about it. And sin just does it. And I don't understand why I keep going back for a second helping. It just doesn't make sense to me. But then he goes on and he says, "But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me." We just read that. So what's the answer? What's the solution? What do we need to do here? The solution is to become a new creation. There is a fact of spiritual fact that says we are all sinners. We are all evilly bent towards sin. We want to sin. It looks good to us. We have to fight against sin. It doesn't come naturally to us to struggle with sin. We have to engage in that struggle. So what do we need to do? Well, the Bible offers the hope of being a new creation. It talks about living a new life. It talks about being born again. That's where we get that phrase. Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless a man is born again. Nicodemus didn't get it. He said, well, how can a man enter his mother's womb and be born again? No, not that way. Spiritually born again. You can have a new life in Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15, it says this, either way, Christ loves controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. What does he mean by that old life? He's talking about the life that was dominated by sin. When we were slaves to sin. When we couldn't help ourselves anymore. When we were bent towards sin. Everything that we did was sinful. It says, he died so for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. There's the key. It's no longer living for yourself, what I want to do, what makes me happy, what brings me joy. Now right here, we're bumping up against culture. That's sacred territory in our culture today. Wait a minute. You're saying I can't do what I want to do? The answer is no. If your worldview says that man is good and constantly getting better, then this makes no sense to you at all. It is absolutely senseless to you. But if you have the worldview of Jesus Christ, of God, that says, listen, left to my own devices, I can't make it. I can't do it. I become worse and worse as I push God out of my life, as I please myself more and more. Jesus said that he came to seek and to save the lost. He didn't do what he wanted to do. He did what the Father wanted him to do. He says that over and over. I do what the Father tells me to do. I say what the Father tells me to say. And the Christ-like life in the new creation of Jesus Christ is no longer giving in to those desires that say, do it, it'll feel good. It's saying it's not about me. It's about Jesus, and it's about others. That's what my life really needs to be like. That is being born again. That is the new creation. It's where the old you dies, and you no longer live for yourself, but you live for Jesus and for others. Where do I get those two things? Rich man came to Jesus. He said, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? He says, you know what the word says. You have to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your spirit, and you have to love your neighbor as yourself. All the prophets, all the commandments, all the law are built on those two things. And you know as well as I do, left to your own devices, you're going to please you first. And that's sin. And that's what you'll always do outside of Jesus Christ. Galatians 6:15. It doesn't matter whether we have been circumcised or not. What counts is whether we have been transformed into a new creation. Does your worldview matter? You bet it matters. If you don't really know that you are bent towards evil and left outside of God's goodness, you will always choose evil. You will have no need for God in your life. Or else you will just give him a passing nod as kind of the giant supplier of needs in your life. But you really won't be sold out to him. You really won't have died and become a new creation. You see, that's what it all comes down to. God, I need you. I can't live life without you. Because when I do, it's all selfish. It's all about me. You name every ill in society today. Addiction,
It's all about me. I want to feel good. And pretty soon it grabs a hold of you. And no matter how hard you want to get free, you probably can't. Divorce. It's all about me. I want my way. You want your way. We can't get along any longer. And so we have to divorce. Child abuse. That baby won't shut up. It's driving me crazy. Extramarital affairs. Whatever. Pornography. All of it is about me. That's going to make me feel good for a little while. And what started out as a friend becomes a master. And you can't get free of it anymore. What do you need? You need a new creation. You need to become a new creation in Jesus Christ. And that's the answer for the world today. That's the answer you're looking for, is to sell out to Jesus Christ. To give your life to Him. To say, I am no longer going to run this show. It's not about me anymore. It's about Jesus and others. And that's how you're set free. You want to become a new creation this morning? We're going to pray in just a moment. When I do, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond to this. And this is just between you and I and God. But you're going to tell me whether you want to be a new creation or not. And if you do, I want you just to slip up your hand and say, I want to be a new creation. And I'll pray for you. I won't point you out or embarrass you in any way, but I'll pray for you. So let's all stand together, shall we? Heavenly Father, this morning as we close this